speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Third lesson from the Olivet Discourse, where our Lord delivered a tremendous and powerful lesson to His disciples. You see, this is the second part of the great Olivet Discourse. The first part occurred as we studied a couple of Sunday nights ago, as we talked about the destruction of Jerusalem in verses 1 through verse 34. As the Lord prescribed what would happen, that all the stones found in those beautiful buildings would be thrown down, and that the city would be destroyed, and that that generation would not pass away till all those things were accomplished. The second part of that lesson occurred in beginning with verse 35 and following, particularly verse 36, when Jesus said, "But of that day and of that hour knows no one." And He's talking about that day as referred to, or as in contrast to those days, talking about the days of the destruction of Jerusalem. When you look and think about what the Lord presented, last Wednesday evening we talked about the latter part of chapter 24, which laid the groundwork for three parables that will be found in this chapter, chapter 25. Brother Bo read to us verses 1 through 13, which regards the parable of the 10 virgins. We will then talk about the parable of the talents, and then finally the parable of the separating of the sheep and the goats. I want us to begin with tonight to talk about an examination of this parable. I want us to open up the text to look and see what it says and compare that with what other passages of Scripture would say. Then number two, I would like for us to explain the parable. You see, you examine it to see what it says, and then to explain the meanings of it. And then number three, the exhortation, some lessons that we can learn from it. And tonight, if you will, I want you to keep your Bibles open. I'm going to put most of the Scriptures on the screen, but I think particularly Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, because your eyes need to go back to the Scriptures, and they need to see that passage there. And if you don't have your Bible with you, there are pew Bibles in each of the pews, so grab one of those and keep your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 25. The Lord begins with the statement that the kingdom of heaven is likened to. That's a phrase that occurs in a number of the parables. When you use the term like or as in a comparison, that is referred to as a simile. It's a figure of speech. And it's, in the term used in the Bible, a parable. It's where you put an earthly story next to a heavenly concept, and you are able to, because you understand the earthly story, to understand the heavenly concept. We use similes and metaphors in our language all the time, and we try to make comparisons to allow people to understand. And when you approach Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, I want you to picture in your mind what Jesus describes here, a festive wedding. I want you to picture in your mind, just like occurs here in our culture today, people gather together every so often when a young man and a young woman decide they want to be married, that they come together and have a great celebration. They have a wedding ceremony. In the Bible, they did too. And I want you to observe with me. I'm not going to look at all 14 verses of Matthew 22, those first few verses, but I do want to draw your attention to a couple of them. Look with me, first of all, at verses 1 and 2. "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son.'" And there's one unique difference to their weddings to ours. You'll notice many times a young man decides he has fallen head over heels in love with this young lady, and he goes into a jewelry store and he buys her a ring, and he presents that ring to her and he says, "Will you marry me?" He chooses the young lady he wants to marry. But during biblical times, weddings were arranged And the day that many people met their husband or their wife was on their wedding day. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine your mother, your father has gone out and they have arranged? You're talking about parents interfering. You're in a situation now where they're the ones who make the choice. So here is this king who's arranged a marriage for his son. Now I want you to drop down with me to verses 11 and 12. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. There's a second thing that you notice. In their culture and in their customs, they would wear a certain type of clothing. Now, when we go to weddings, we tend to dress up. Those of you who are guys, you generally don't like to have to go put on a coat and tie on Saturday afternoon to go to a wedding. But your wife tells you that you've got to go, and so you put on that coat and you put on that tie and you go to that wedding. But let me tell you, in their time, there was a type of garment that you put on that was considered a wedding garment. And you were offensive if you didn't wear the right kind of garment. And in Matthew 22, Jesus talked about this man who wasn't wearing the wedding garment being cast out. Now, as you go to a second passage of Scripture, which enlightens these weddings, it's found in John chapter 2. The background of this is at the very beginning of the personal ministry of Christ. He has just left Nazareth, evidently, and he is going to work one of the very first miracles. And so let's read verse 1 and 2 and then look verse 9. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Well, you learn something else. You learn that invitations were such that people were invited to it. It wasn't just, for instance, a person showed up. You had to be invited. That's the way it is today. Invitations are sent out and people are invited to come. We do know that they were such events that people would prepare great feasts. The account in Matthew 22 and now here in John 2 both reaffirm the fact that when you had a wedding, you had a big spread of food. You not only had a big spread of food, but they had a big amount or a large amount of drink. In this case, they had wine that was to be given to people. Jesus made about 150 to 180 gallons of wine that was turned from water here. In verse 9, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called to the bridegroom and he said, "Everybody puts out the bad stuff last. You put out the good stuff first, the bad stuff last." And he said, "You have held the good stuff. This is the best." Well, we learn that there was a master of the feast here. We would call that person a caterer today. Someone who had provided direction for this wedding here. But then there is a third passage of Scripture found in John 3 and verse 29. And here Jesus will say, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." John the Baptist was thrilled that Jesus had arrived. Some people might have thought John would have been jealous of Jesus. And John's point, no, I'm not jealous. How could I be jealous? Because the bridegroom has arrived. Just like today, there's usually a best man. And here is the friend of the bridegroom. And part of his job is to announce, here he is. Here is the bridegroom and he has arrived. Now what I'd like for you to do is to take that to Matthew 25. We've looked now at the role, or we're going to look at the role of these virgins. In their culture, they were the friends of the bride. who announced the arrival of the groom. You know, the best man, he's going to announce. And now, to the wedding party, it's the job of these women, these virgins. If you study Jewish history, Jewish background, Jewish culture, you find out that the number of 10 was not just an arbitrary number. There were to be 10 lamps in procession for the announcing of the bridegroom's arrival. These women, these young ladies, unmarried women, had a job to do. They had a role to perform. And each of them had an important task. If you're going to have 10 lamps and 10 virgins, each one of them was important. Can you imagine someone not having the right number of birthday candles on your birthday cake? Can you imagine someone not having the right number? You go to a wedding and on this side you have the ladies and you've got 7 ladies on the side of the brides, but you look on the other side and instead of having 7, you've got 3. You say, who are they going to walk down the aisle with? Well, these women each had a task and each other. Now let's look at the responsibility that they had. 5 of them are described as wise, and 5 of them are described as foolish. I thought it was interesting. I like to look at the original language whenever I'm studying a passage. The word for foolish here is moros, from which we get our English word moron. Might see some connections. These women here were careless. The 5 foolish ones were. This was their part of the ceremony, and they had to make their own preparation for it. It wasn't as if they arrived and, well, where is my lamp and where is my oil? No, this was their job. This was their responsibility. You bring your lamp, and by the way, if you'll notice in the upper left-hand corner of the screen, you'll see a picture of the kind of lamp. It's about this size here. I have one in my office. I thought about bringing it up here tonight. I have one that's 1,800 years old. It's found about 200 A.D. I don't want to break it. That's the reason why I didn't bring it up here. But the purpose of it is you put oil in it and you have a wick sticks out the end of it. And that's how they trimmed their wicks when the oil was starting to run low. They had their part. They had a role. They had a responsibility. They were not prepared for the delay of the bridegroom. The bridegroom didn't arrive when they expected him to. And they weren't prepared for some longer period of time. Well, now let's look at the reaction of the foolish. 3 things. Number one, the first thing is they wanted to borrow. They had slumbered and slept while the bridegroom was delaying, and now it is time for them to rise up, trim their wicks, and what happens is they're noticing their lamps are going out. And so they look to the friends that they have there, give us some of yours. No, we can't do that, lest there may not be enough for us and for you. So the second thing is they went to buy. Now I want you to carefully notice the text when the message came that the bridegroom was coming. Look at the text. Midnight. Now I know in our society today, if it's midnight and you need some oil to go in your lamp, that's not going to be too easy to find. They've got to go out and they've got to find somebody willing to sell them the oil to go in their lamp, which would have been olive oil. And evidently they found somebody. But when they came back, they were banned instruments. They came knocking, open to us, open to us. And the Lord looked out. I don't know you. You people didn't live up to your responsibility. We don't know who you are. You're certainly not the people who we thought you were. Well, now let me take just a few minutes now to explain the meaning of this parable, because it had a meaning. The Lord didn't just tell stories for the the value of the story. He told them for a purpose, for a point. And the arrival of the bridegroom is the second coming of Christ. You might say, well, are you sure about that? Well, sure I am. Because when I go to Revelation chapter 19 and look at verses 7 through 9, listen to John's words. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And it was granted unto her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The church, according to Ephesians 5, verses 33 and following, is the bride of Christ. The marriage of the church and Christ will take place when Jesus comes again, when the bridegroom arrives. That's the point that Jesus is making. The oil in the lamps is representative of the faith that each one had. Some people's faith will sustain them until the Lord comes again. Some people's faith will not. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back into perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, there are some people who believe and keep their faith, they keep their trust all the way to the end, and there are some people who do not. The five foolish virgins were those who did not prepare to be enduring to the end. The main message is that if one does not prepare adequately, that he may be rejected like these. Now that's going to bring me, that's the first two parts of the lesson now. The last part are observations, lessons, exhortations that can be drawn from this passage of Scripture. Some things that I can learn, that you can learn from it. And one of the first things is, when it comes to preparing, some are careful and others are careless. That's a fact of life. When it comes to prepare for school, there are some students who pull out their books, they study real hard, they prepare their lessons, and when they go to class, the teacher asks a question, and little Johnny or little Sally's hand goes up, and they can answer the questions because they have prepared. When it comes time to take those tests, those students have worked hard, and they're prepared to take those tests, and they pass those tests. Those of you who are teachers also know about those careless students whose dog ate their homework. Those careless students that, you mean we got a test today? You didn't tell us we had a test today. You see, in their minds, there's been no preparation. There are some people who prepare for their older years in life and others who do not. You see, there are people who are careful and those who are careless. And that's illustrated here in this. And there are people who are preparing themselves spiritually and those who are not. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you didn't hear anything else I said tonight, read this verse on the screen and listen to it again. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If there's anything that I ought to be careful about, it ought to be whether or not I'm going to make it to heaven. That ought to be the most important thing that should occupy my mind. But you know, that's not the only passage. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, there's a man by the name of Esau. The Bible calls him a profane man. The word profane doesn't have to do with the language he uses, but has to do with the way that he acts. He treats important things as if they're common or ordinary. That's what the word profane means, common or ordinary. There's something that Esau had that was not common or ordinary. He was the firstborn. And as the firstborn, he had a privilege and a right that Jacob did not have. And I want you to listen as the writer of the book of Hebrews said, "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." After the fact now, after he sold his birthright, now he wants the blessing, but he can't get it. Why? He was careless with something that was important to him. His birthright. I'm going to tell you, there are people tonight who are careless with their salvation. Just like those 10 or those 5 foolish virgins. Proverbs 19:16, Solomon has such great wisdom on so many different subjects. He said, "He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die." The careless will die. Second lesson, exhortation. Some are not prepared for the unexpected. When you look at the context here, everyone expected the bridegroom to arrive at a certain time. I don't know when that time was. I know the message went out at midnight according to the parable told by Jesus. Did they expect him at 6 o'clock? Did they expect him at 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock? I don't know. But I know while the bridegroom tarried or was delayed, they slept and slumbered. So they were sleeping around and resting while they were waiting on the bridegroom. All the while their lamps were still burning. Now the question arises is, how will you face the unexpected? And really a second thing that goes along with it, should one expect the unexpected? Now in our plans, we don't plan on getting sick. In our plans, we don't plan on losing our jobs. In our plans, we don't plan on our loved ones turning their backs on us or our friends turning their backs on us. Those are not things we plan for. But they happen, don't they? Sickness happens. Problems happen. Difficulties happen. Are you going to be prepared to deal with the unexpected? Well, I want you to listen to Luke chapter 21, verses 34 and 35. He said, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all who dwell on the face of the whole earth." He said, now, folks, if you allow yourself to get caught up in all these worldly things, you're not going to be prepared. In fact, he said, that's really the snare, that's the trap that the whole world is falling into. Are you going to fall into it? Prepare for that day. Number three. This is probably the lesson that when I started, I was thinking that's the one I'm going to harp on. You can't borrow on judgment day. The five foolish virgins looked to the five wise virgins and said, give us some of your oil. Give us some things that we can be able to have. Everyone will be judged for what they have done. Mothers and fathers, you can't go to heaven on the goodness of your children. Sons and daughters, you can't go to heaven on the goodness of your mother and father. Brothers, you can't go to heaven on the goodness of your sisters, or sisters on the goodness of your brother. Nor can husbands go to heaven on the goodness of their wives, nor wives on the goodness of their husbands. In fact, Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor shall the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Every one of us stands judged by themselves. Or as I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Me, you, we all stand individually. I can't borrow from you, and you can't borrow from me. And on the day of judgment, it's going to be what oil you've got in your lamp. Number four, though a part of the church, those who fail to make adequate preparation will be shut out. I want you to go back and look at that text. Verse 12, the foolish virgins arrived and they knocked at the door. Let us in. We're here, we've got all, we're ready now. No, you're not. I don't know you. Sure you do. You know who I am. We're the ones who are here. We're part of the wedding party. I don't know you. Verse I used this morning from Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then will I declare unto them, I never knew you. But Lord, I have my name on a roll at a church. Lord, my whole family had their picture in the church directory. See right there on page 5? And the Lord says, I never knew you. Those ought to be some chilling words. How would you consider your state before the Lord right now? You know, it's probably like this. Last week you may have heard a lesson and you thought, you know, I might better prepare for the judgment day. Monday comes, you get involved in all your activities at work or school. Tuesday comes along, you get a little bit more involved in work or school. Wednesday night comes along and we have our Bible study here, and you may scratch your head and say, I probably need to do something. And then your Thursday comes along, you get involved in work and school again. Friday comes along, and then Saturday, and you're out, you're enjoying your activities, your fun. And Sunday comes along, and you say, you know what, it's been a week, the Lord hadn't come, and He's probably not going to come this Sunday, and He may not come again next Sunday. I've got plenty of time, I don't need to worry. You have time to prepare now. But just like the song we sing sometimes, tomorrow may be too late. I wish that I had the ability to be able to just reach into people's hearts and just grab them and say, do you realize how precious you are in God's sight? Do you really realize how much God thinks of you? That He loves you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you? Don't you understand that He wants you to be saved? Everything has been done for you. And now it's His invitation, pleading for you to come to Him.